Our Wednesday night Bible study, Nathan has been presenting lessons on how to enjoy studying and reading the Bible. And one of the things that he's pointed out is that when we read the Bible, we can read it, and we should read it, in two ways. One, looking at the big picture, you know, like the forest. But then also, we need to look at the details, the individual words. And so this morning, I'm going to focus in on one of those words. Maybe you can guess what it is. It's words and language. And as Bradford read for us from the Gospel of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And as you continue through the verses, when he gets to verse 14, which he repeated, and I appreciate that, Bradford, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so those are some of the other words that we're going to pay attention to in this lesson this morning. You know, words, language, and speech are unique to mankind. Animals don't do it. Birds don't do it. Fish don't do it. And they communicate, but they don't use words, and they don't string words into sentences, and they don't have a language. And that is unique to mankind. And it allows us to communicate. It allows us to make plans. It allows us to teach. It allows us to learn, and it allows us to understand. Many, many other things are the advantage that we have because of words and language. The Bible. God's Word. We have the Creator of the universe. In a book, 66 books. And it gives mankind an advantage over all living things on the earth. Let's just look at Genesis 1, the beginning of God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without void. And darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And it was evening, and it was morning, the first day. He said something. He spoke something. He said some words. Let there be light. And as you continue to read Genesis 1, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26. It keeps saying over and over again, then God said. And in verse 28 it said, God blessed them and God said to them, and there's always quotation marks, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And so we know from reading the Bible that the universe and everything that's in it, God spoke into existence in 6 days. Poetry in the Psalms even says these things. And I just picked out a few verses. Psalm 148 says, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him in the heights, praise Him, all His angels, praise Him, all hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, and praise Him, all you shining stars, praise Him, you highest heavens, and your waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He spoke it into existence, He commanded, let there be light. And in Psalm 33, verses 1 through 9, and let's not read the whole thing, but we get down to one of the verses says, "Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of steadfast love of the Lord. By the word, the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood forever." Amazing. In Genesis chapter 2, there's some verses there that also have the word in it. He looked at man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." I'm glad he said that. I'm sure all of us husbands in the room here will agree to that. God spoke, and Adam understood what he said. At least he thought he did. "Don't eat of that tree." What do you think was the language that God was speaking when he spoke to Adam? Ever thought about that? Who was it? Think about that a little bit. What language was spoken by God to Adam? Well, he somehow was communicating to him with words from the very beginning. Adam had to understand words. He had to understand concepts and be able to communicate back to the Lord. And God created a vocabulary and a language within Adam. And he didn't have to go to school. He didn't have to learn to read. He didn't have to learn words. When God spoke to him, he understood what he meant. And it's very likely this same language was the one used until Babel or Babel. That's when God separated the people by confusing their language. Interesting. So there was one language that people understood. And it's amazing, our children grow up and at some age, pretty soon they start talking. We don't get out of the book and say, "Okay, this cat, dog." They just stop talking. It's unique to us as mankind. We can learn a language. We can learn to speak a language. Some people learn multiple languages and communicate in multiple languages. And in Genesis 1:11, verse 1, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." And so that's why I said probably the language that God spoke to Adam and Eve with is the language that was being spoken hundreds of years later by a lot of people. And they understood what he said. But they were building, they were communicating, they were working together, and they were abandoning God. They were going to build this big edifice. And so he confused the languages. What does that mean? Well, today, if we pay attention to what's going on in the world, There are about 7,000 different languages spoken. Wow. 7,000. Now, English is, you know, the language that we speak, and it is one that most of the world will use to conduct business. And it says at the top, I got this off the internet, the top 10 languages spoken are Mandarin, Chinese, Spanish, English, Hindi, Arabic, Bengali, Portuguese, Russian, Japanese, and Punjabi. Okay. I can sort of speak English and a little bit of Spanish, and that's it for me. I'm sure there's some people here that speak Portuguese. And there's some people here who maybe speak, I don't know what Punjabi is, but I bet there's some people who speak that language here. And anyway, that's where we're at today. 7,000 languages, and there's your top 10. And notice it's based on the number of people. So Mandarin and Chinese, you know, or Mandarin Chinese is, it got a lot of people, so a lot of people speak that language. All right. You know what? We could write too. We could take these sounds and communicate them in some form that would survive. We could have a book. I can hand it to you. You could read it. You read the same words I read. And there were apparently 6 major historical writing systems from left to right, top to bottom. We have Egyptian hieroglyphics. These guys up here. And then we have, no, the first ones were Sumerian pictographs. Those are like pictures. And then the Egyptian hieroglyphics, these guys up here. And then, of course, that looks like Chinese, anyway, that word. And then there's this language here, which is a cuneiform. And it's a... you used a stylus, and you had like a soft piece of clay or something, and you pushed the stylus in, and you could draw lines. So you could see how you could make these shapes. But from them, those made sounds, which were then words to communicate. And then, of course, we have our ABCDs, and you know that's our Roman alphabet. And then there's some Indian language, more curlicue kind of language. And if you've seen Hebrew writing, you know it's kind of similar to one of these. Probably more, it's sort of mixed between these two. But anyway, we have a way of writing things down, and people can read them and understand them, and you can preserve them. And they have found tablets in these different writing forms. They found stones and monuments with these different pictures on it. And in fact, you know, what was really great was that they found some big tablets that had multiple languages in it. And so that's how they were able to go back and figure out what do some of these symbols represent. Because there was a way to go from one to the other. Okay, enough of that. Jesus, as we read in John, was the Word. But notice what it also said. It said that He was also the Creator. I thought God said, let there be light. Well, He said it, yes. Those are words. He said words. And the Word was the Creator. Let's just read that. He is the image. This is Paul's letter to the Colossians. He said He's invisible. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, referring to Jesus, all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Paul's trying to show the Colossians that Jesus is the preeminent being. He was there from the beginning, and He is just far above any human being. Okay, but He did come and became human. but he's returned to heaven. And then the Hebrew writer says, long ago, at many times and in many places, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. There again, he spoke. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed to be heir of all things, through whom he created the world. So I'm trying to show here not so much the speaking part, but the fact that Jesus created things. And of course, we said the world was created by the Word. And we also said that God spoke and things were created. So I'm trying to tie this words and language all together to see how they fit together in talking about creation. And now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not needed, for by it people have all received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God didn't take some earth, some dirt, and make things. There was nothing. And he spoke into existence the universe. And now we know Jesus, the Word, was the Creator. Jesus is also the truth and the way to heaven. This is certainly important to us. And he said this. He said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8. In John chapter 14, Jesus is getting ready to leave his disciples and go to heaven. And so he's talking to them for the last time. And he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also go. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way to Jesus, the way to God is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And those were words that we're going to also kind of focus in on in some scriptures here. In verses chapter 16, 17, and 18, Jesus was praying. And he was praying for his disciples, and he prayed for you and me. But in verse chapter 17, he says, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your words, and the world has hated them. He's talking about the apostles, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So remember, we started out talking about the word, and we talked about truth, and now we tie them together. Jesus says that the word is truth. And all scripture, we know, and Paul wrote to Timothy, is breathed out by God. New American Standard says inspired, but we know that means God breathed. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God has breathed out scriptures for us, and these are words, and by these words we can live our lives in a way that we will be equipped for every good work. And when we talked about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit being wind, and how do I make sounds, how do I make words? I have to blow air past my vocal cords. I have to clear my throat a lot because they get kind of gunked up. Anyway, we can speak. We can say words. You can understand what I'm talking about. All right, now we're gonna take a detour. And this is going to be fun. Who knows who Tom Wolfe is? Who knows? I see one hand. That's it? Oh, I see more hands. I see fingers. There's a few of you out there who know Tom Wolfe is. I'm going to tell you who he is. Okay. He was born in 1930, and he died in 2018. Okay? So that tells you all about it. You're done. All right. Well, I'll tell you. He was an American author and journalist widely known for his association with new journalism, a style of news writing and journalism developed in the 60s and 70s. Okay, so now you know a little bit about him. He's a writer, he's an author, and he's kind of writes in a particular way that was very fashionable in the 60s and 70s. Okay? There's a picture of Tom. And what's unique about him is his white suit. And I understand he bought it in the summertime because he thought it would be light and cool, but it ended up being pretty heavy and warm, so he just wore it all the time. And he became known for that. And he adopted wearing a white suit as a trademark in 1962. He bought his first white suit, planning to wear it in the summer, in the style of a Southern gentleman. All right, you know, a little bit more about him, you know, kind of what he looks like. Okay, this is the part that's fun. He was on a Monday on a news show that Janet and I watch in the morning. And it's just called CBS Morning. If there's news from 5 to 7, local news, and then it 7 o'clock, CBS Morning comes on, and there's people there who interview different people and give you more world news. Okay. And it was 2016, and he was just about to release a book called Kingdom of Speech. Okay, see, we've been talking about the word, we've been talking about languages, and when we speak, we have speech. So he's written this book called Kingdom of Speech. How many have heard of that book? Nobody. How many have read it? Nobody. Okay. Well, my wife has, yes. Okay. Why did he read this book? Well, he's just being interviewed, you know. Here's this guy in his white suit. We don't know who he is. And as they begin to question him, he says this. That's the cover of the book. Well, it's the cover of the book. He says this. Darwin got it wrong. And the interviewers went, what? What? Because I don't know whether you know or not. I just anguished as Evelyn went to high school and took a class in biology, and they teach and they have a book that presents the theory of evolution as a fact. I mean, there are pages and pages and pages of details and information and everything. And so there's no way you're going to question that it's not true. Because they got many pages to prove that it's true. Okay. And so here is a man, famous writer, saying, Darwin got it wrong. And they went, they didn't know what to ask. They what? So we said, you got to read that book. And it's nonfiction. So it's not, he didn't make this up. He it's got facts in it. And it's basically arguments that, you know, evolution is not a fact. It's not true. And he talks about how it even got on the radar screen. There was actually a fellow by the name of Wallace who had a similar idea to Darwin, and he actually wrote the first paper on it, and he sent it to Darwin to take it to somebody who was a big high mucky muck in the English Royal Society. And when Darwin read it, it was, oh no, I've been wanting to write about this for the last 40 years. I just haven't had enough nerve to do it. And so when it actually got presented to some official scientists, both articles were presented at the same time. But because Darwin's name, D, is ahead of Wallace, which is W, he got all the credit, even though he didn't write the book first. He didn't write the information first. But anyway, he goes on to show about how by various devious means, this theory all of a sudden rises and bubbles up to be well accepted by people. And a lot of it was, one of the big driving forces was, people didn't want to believe in God anymore. And here was a way that you could explain, maybe, how everything came into existence. Not that God spoke it into existence, that's kind of silly. Versus, here's a scientific method, step by step by step. You know, we go from goo to you. You're in this pile of mud, a few cells in a pile of mud, and then all of a sudden, you know, they crawl out of the mud, and they become eventually monkeys and apes, and then eventually us. And yet, all those critters don't have language; they don't speak. And the evolution of speech is wrong. There is no evolution of speech. You cannot explain it by evolution. And so what he's pointing out here, it was the Achilles heel of the theory of evolution. Because we can all speak. We can use words and we can communicate and we can remember the past, the future, and we can make plans and we can do all the things. We can write it down and we can hand it to the next person, and it just gives us leaps and bounds. And of course, those of us who are alive today, this is the information theory. In fact, we have so much information, you can't look at it all. But we can come up with algorithms and things like that, and we can search now all of this information and look for what we want. And it's given us a huge amount of power, and it's giving us a lot of headaches too as well. But okay, enough of that sermon. So what you don't know is that Tom Wolfe also wrote The Right Stuff in 2004. Now, everybody knows that book. They've probably seen the movie, The Right Stuff. It was about the first astronauts. The Right Stuff. They had the right stuff. And that's one of the covers that the book had. And of course, it's also made into a movie. And it was a breathtaking epic, a magnificent adventure story, an investigation of the true heroism of the courage of the first Americans to conquer space. And Tom Wolfe, at his very best, the New York Times Book Review. So it was an accepted book. So that's who Tom Wolfe is. Now you know who he is, because most of you know that story. All right. Well, here's an astronaut for you. His name is Scott Kelly. He's born of a twin. He has a brother that's also an astronaut. And he's born in 64, so, you know, he's pretty young. And he's retired now, and he did four space flights. And he commanded the International Space Station three times. So when he was on the space station, he was the head guru. What you don't know about him is that he and a Russian cosmonaut in 2012 were selected for a year-long mission. They stayed up on the International Space Station for almost a full year. Actually, 340 days. And they flew up together in a Russian rocket, and they came back together in a Russian capsule. Okay. Why am I bringing him up? Well, when on one of the days he wrote a letter to Tom Wolfe, and he's got a picture. I don't know if you can see it or not. This picture says the right stuff, and it's a frame of a book that he read, and he said, "Please let me introduce myself. My name is Scott Kelly, currently commander of the International Space Station. Just want to take the opportunity while I'm still in space to send you a note of thanks and this picture of your book cover. When I was 18 years old, I was directionless and very poor student. I read your book, and it changed my life. You portrayed the early test pilots and astronauts in such a way that I could easily relate and made me think I could be just like them if I put my mind to it. It was the spark that set me on the course that has led me here to my year in space. Warm regards, Scott Kelly." And when Wolf received the letter, it was on his 327th day of Kelly's 340 consecutive days of Earth orbit. So words can have an impact in people's lives. And here was an 18-year-old directionless kid who read Tom Wolfe's book written in 2004, The Right Stuff, that set him on a course to be whizzing around the Earth multiple times for almost a full year. All right. Well, let's get back to this Bible and the words that are in it and the importance of these words, because they are going to judge us. When Jesus was talking about some things in Matthew's letter, he said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit." And that's a metaphor that's trying to apply to us. You know, if you can look at your life, that's the fruit that you're bearing. You know, how are you living your life? Well, you can observe your life by what comes out, the fruits of your life. And it says, "You brood of vipers," he was talking about those Pharisees, "how can you speak good when you are evil?" You know, they had an outward appearance of being good, but they were not. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew 12. When I read that, it makes me shudder. Because if you know me, I talk a lot. And all those words are probably careless words. And I'm going to be held accountable for them. So, again, words, which is the subject of this lesson, are important. Walking wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Steve's given a lesson on this. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you have to answer each person." And Paul in Ephesian letter says, "Putting away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God and Christ forgave you." And the words clamor and slander are all spoken words. And they are harmful words. And we will be accountable if we clamor and we slander people. And finally, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And we read John 14, John 1, verses 14. Now I'm going to keep reading. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, God's Word is truth. Jesus bore witness about John the Baptist bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is in the Father's side has made Him known." Jesus came down and lived. Jesus, in that chapter, we know that He was at the beginning, and we know that He was the Creator, and we know that He is God. And He left His heavenly abode to become one of us. And He showed us the Father. And the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. And what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he was making reference to the fact that Jesus was going to sacrifice His life for our sins, carry our sins to the cross so that we could be forgiven. Then an angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the streets. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent His angel to show His servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Revelation 22. We have God's Word. He's communicated to us how we can spend eternity with Him through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, the Word. And if you haven't taken advantage of Jesus' sacrifice, you need to seriously think about your life and the fruit that it's bearing and how you're going to be judged by the Word. And so if you're here this morning and you want to take advantage of that, we have water. And we could baptize you and your sins can be washed away. So let's take that opportunity now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.